Well, my friends, we are halfway through the season of Lent. How many of you have taken the challenge and explored our theme, meeting at Jesus at the table and gathered with others in the congregation or out in the community for a meal, or at least have planned one? How many of you? Taken one, planned one. Oh, come on, people. Week four. Still have 3 weeks. Maybe you gathered around a table on Friday night and had some St. Paddy's fare and drink. Maybe you went to the community dinner last Sunday. I saw a lot of people there, and it was our largest number in a really long time, wasn't it? Yeah, huge. Well, if you're getting sick of this theme of gathering and meeting Jesus at the table, just buckle your seatbelts, because today you're going to hear a little more, but about why talking about where and how and with whom Jesus meets at the table, why it teaches us so much about our own discipleship. According to the Oxford Handbook of Food History, yes, it does exist, it looks at the anthropological, sociological, and geographical roots of food in society. The editors write this: food is an important indicator of social differentiation, which defines the boundaries between social groups and social hierarchy, which entails class, status, and power inequality. Because food is a basic element of material culture and social life, it has occupied a central place in the discipline of anthropology from its earliest days. Anthropologists view food and food ways as the tool with which to understand individual cultures and societies, especially when they are situated in the context of global and historical flows and connections. Meals and how we gather are important indicators of social differentiation. It tells us a lot about Jesus if we watch who, where, and how Jesus eats. We may learn a lot about what it means to follow him. Jesus, our master, teacher, and storyteller, again brings us to the table today, watching an important celebration take place and questioning the party and social norms. What he teaches is startling to anyone during his day that was listening. It would be like seeing strangers, a little off kilter, drinking very expensive wine, dirty and maybe a little bit smelly, at your daughter's wedding reception. Or better yet, at your mom's 90th birthday party. Or even worse, it could be intentionally going out and finding those people and inviting them to come in. One author writes, "In antiquity, eating was not only seen as one of the most intimate and relation-building acts in which one could engage, but meals were a microcosm of the values of the society with which they are a part. The social ranking that existed in society was replicated at meals, with guests of the highest status being seated next to the host and receiving the best food, and the other guests being seated farther from the host according to their status. What one did not want was people of varying ranks and classes and genders. We guess that most banquets consisted of males only, let's be honest. You did not want them to be seated indiscriminately. Yet Jesus tells the parable where the host, after being rejected by the invited guest, invites of the streets anyone who will come, thus violating social conventions. One of the more radical aspects of Jesus' ministry and of his following is that it included the down and outs, as well as the up and in." Jesus is challenging us to see the sacredness of every time we gather. He is present and wants us to illustrate to the world and to ourselves, just as he has done, what is important. With meals and tables, Jesus is painting the picture of God's kingdom. The one that we pray on earth will be as it is in heaven each week, remember, in the Lord's Prayer. He He's showing us that the real mark of hospitality is welcoming those who cannot host us in return. And vice versa, allowing yourself to be hosted by others, by God, essentially, whom you cannot repay either. Jesus wants us to see our homes and our tables, this church and this table, as places where we welcome with Christ people who cannot host in return. When we begin to expect things from guests or visitors, that is when we have lost what Jesus is about. This isn't our table, this isn't our church. It is Christ's table, and it is Christ's church. We serve him and his ways of radical and demanding, challenging and frightful, as though they may at times seem. One of the places where social differentiation occurs, I invite you this Lent to be reflective of who is gathered at your tables. What tables are you invited to? What tables are you discouraged to be a part of? Who do you invite to your table, and what would it be like to expand your understanding of discipleship and faith journey by expanding your table, like Jesus does? I think the practices that Jesus enacted around the tables and in society at large remind us again that faith is so much more than ideology. Faith is lived. And regardless of what we think, how Jesus enacts faith, how he teaches us to gather and build community with others, is clearly discernible in the variety of texts where he gathers the disciples to eat. Our text today in particular displays Jesus as one who expands the boundaries of welcome yet again, and he actually is breaking the law. And it is not a coincidence either that at the table is often where the social change occurs as well. And it's become a strong metaphor across history. Our society almost revolted, well, kind of did, in the 1960s when young black men and women sat down at lunch counters that were very clearly marked white only. And then in the 1920s, even earlier, Presbyterian women withheld all of their money from our denomination until they got a seat at the table of the General Assembly. A table, nonetheless, where women were not welcome, that eventually gave way to women presiding at this communion table almost 30 years later. The revolt at our Thanksgiving dinner one year, when I decided to take Jesus literally. This is a true story. When you work at a downtown church, even in a small city, it tends to attract those who are on the margins, right? Civic and social service offices are typically situated nearby, which makes for a larger variety of God's children to be hanging around. When I lived in a manse besides the church in a small city, I quickly became friends with two men who would often be in the neighborhood. One, I will call John, was deaf, also severely alcoholic, had taken most of his connections from others, and he rode his bike everywhere. And then there was Bob, on the other hand, who was a chain smoker, schizophrenic since his junior year of college where he had studied history. He also drank a lot of alcohol to try and calm the voices in his head so he could sleep at night. Jason and I had gotten to know Bob and John because they were often hanging around our home. They attended the church infrequently, and both were men of faith. Neither of them had family nearby nor plans for Thanksgiving dinner, so one year, Jason and I invited them over. But we failed to mention that to his family, who was also joining us. Now, here's the thing, and it's so anticlimactic. I built it up, but it's really anticlimactic. It was the best meal that I had ever cooked, honest to God, and a meal that I will never be able to replicate. Even after a few nasty looks from a family member when she realized that this meal was going to include complete strangers who were, quite frankly, very odd, After the meal was over and she was leaving, she said, "I get it. I wanted this Thanksgiving to be memorable for my family, but I realized that having those two strange men at the table helped me see this Thanksgiving as even more special." In some odd way, sacred way, that Thanksgiving, we met Jesus at our table, and our lives were enriched by the breaking of bread with them. We invite, we welcome, and we love others because Jesus said to, period. And the most difficult marker of the life of discipleship to remember and embrace is that even when we invite, welcome, and love others to the table that we gather around, the marker is understanding that the table is not yours. Our world and everything in it are God's, not ours. Christ is the host. We aren't the boss, and we do not set the rules. God does. And God's love is abundant and overwhelming. It is generous and it is just. May we welcome that love, that table, as our own. May we learn to extend that love to others as Christ does and live into the richness that is God's kingdom. Amen.